Thank you for being here this evening, and we are going to continue on with our rightly dividing. So we are in the tribulation period is where we are, but we're at the very, very end. All right. We talked about the end of the tribulation, what was going to be happening at the end of the tribulation. And the end of the tribulation ends with a big battle, and that's the battle of Armageddon. You can say it with authority. Unless you say Gog and Magog, then you're wrong, all right? But you can say it with authority. The battle of Armageddon is what ends the tribulation. And so technically in our time period, we are through to the end of the tribulation. We looked at the passages about Jesus Christ coming back and destroying his enemy. But we're going to kind of wrap up the tribulation by just making sure we have understanding, according to the scriptures here, salvation in the tribulation. All right, salvation in the tribulation. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but a lot of Baptists and a lot of others believe us to be heretics. I know it's going to sound surprising to you, but I will take the name heretic if we are going to stick with the Bible and other people do not. So I won't apologize for that. We don't apologize for sticking with the Bible. We don't apologize for reading the Bible as it is and taking it at its word. We don't claim to know everything. All right. We don't claim to say, well, independent Baptists, we're Bible believers and we have everything figured out. No, I don't have everything. I can speak for myself. I don't have everything figured out. But there are some things in the scriptures when we take them as they are in the scriptures, they define themselves and we don't have to be afraid of it. We don't have to be afraid of others saying, well, you're a heretic. And I'll explain that in a moment. It really includes the Old Testament. What we believe about the Old Testament makes us heretics as well. But we'll kind of get into that tonight. Most people think that the whole Bible was written for them. I mean, people today. They think the whole Bible was written for them. Everything applies to them somehow. That's how most people read the Bible. We, whom Jesus died for and are saved by grace through faith alone, we are the theme of the Bible. That's what people believe. We are the Christians that are saved and born again. We are the theme of the Bible. We are the reason for God's existence. That's basically kind of the essence of the attitude of most Christianity, including Baptists on the name. It is that we are the center of everything. Christ died for us. Now, they won't say that. They'll say the theme of the Bible is Christ died for us. Us. And that we happen to be in there. But that's not accurate. If you read the Bible as the Bible that God wrote, you'll find that the theme of the Bible, I was going to do questions, but I don't want to do that. All right? We'll get a whole bunch of answers and I'll be like, no, you're terrible. Who got the right answer? I heard somebody say it. You know, I'm not going to do that. The theme of the Bible, if you read it at a bigger picture, the theme of the Bible is a kingdom. That's what the theme of the Bible is. Say, oh, wait a minute. I don't understand that. All right. So we're going to go way back. God gives the anointed cherub that covereth. He gives him a throne and he gives him a kingdom. And Satan, what, gets lifted up in pride and he falls. And God comes and gives us the earth, and he gives Adam a kingdom. He says, run it. And what happens? Right? Okay. He says to Noah, I'm starting over with you, Noah. You get out of the boat, you and your family, run this thing. What happens? It doesn't even take like a chapter by the time he gets out of the boat to where he's in trouble. And things are going crazy. He says, all right, Abraham, it's to you and your descendants. And they come and they start doing all kinds of things. And they're in Egypt and everything. And God sets up Moses, right, to lead them and give them the law. And he says, all right, you're my chosen people. And what happens? They're in idolatry. God's silent to them for 400 years. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he says, God says, I'm going to send my son. I'm going to send my son for his people to receive him as heir to the kingdom. And just like in the parable that he says they would, they say, we can have the kingdom. We kind of like running the kingdom. And Jesus Christ shows up, and what do? They kill him. They kill him. And what happens? The theme of the Bible is a kingdom. Because the Lord is going to come back. And he is going to set up a kingdom. The people of God in the Bible are born-again Christian Gentiles in America. Is that the people of God in the Bible? No, who's the people of God in the Bible? The Jews. I said I wasn't going to ask, but that was an easy one. That was like a slow pitch softball to you. All right, the people of the Bible are the Jews. The person of the Bible is God's Son. The person of the Bible is God's Son. That's Jesus Christ. And the greatest event, the most prophesied event in the Bible is not the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ receiving his kingdom with the Jews in their rightful place and everyone else serving God. That is the greatest event in the Bible. It's the most prophesied event. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And if you look at all of those things in the Bible, well, where are us saved and born again Gentiles? We have a part. It's prophesied we'd have a part. We do have a part. But if we try to make the whole Bible about us, we miss like 75 to 80% of all the scriptures if we try to make them about us. It doesn't work. We have to take this Bible and destroy an awful lot of it to make it about us. Because it's not what the Bible's about. This is not a Baptist or an American book. It's God's book. And we say, Lord, please help us understand the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean that because we're saved and born again, we're just on the low end of the spectrum and God doesn't care about us. No, that's not what the Scripture says at all. That's not what God says at all about it. You and I that are saved and born again, we are the church. Remember, we talked about that in depth. Not the local church like Faith Baptist Church. We're not that. But those that are saved and born again are part of the church, the Bible says, which is his body. First, let's look in Ephesians chapter 1. I have to go over some of this. Again, this is repetitive, but I'm going over it because once we get into the tribulation, we talk about salvation and tribulation, we're going to see some different things. And so one of the greatest things you can do in the Bible is you can study by comparison. You can study by comparison. If these two things do not appear to be the same, then what's different and why is it different? What is God saying? If God is saying something very specific to a group of people and it doesn't line up with what God says to us as a group of people, then what's he doing? What's happening? Why does it say that? We don't make everything be about us and transform all the Bible to fit into us. Because you know what you have to do with that? You have to change it. Not only change it, but you have to say, well, that must just mean we'll just spiritualize it all. That doesn't really mean what it says. It must mean this other thing that I think it says to fit into the way we want to see it in the Bible. We want to take the Bible as it stands. So we, the church, not the local church, saved and born again. Look what it says in Ephesians 1, verse 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. All right? Which is his body. It's a continuation. The church, talking about Jesus Christ from verse 20. All right, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. the fullness of him that fulfilleth all in all. What is the church? It's his body. Those that are saved and born again are part of the church. Say who? Baptists only. Incorrect. Incorrect. I know people that are saved and they're still in the Catholic Church. Why? They never left it. They were comfortable with their religion and they were comfortable doing their thing. There are those that are saved and born again that probably have all kinds of denominations to their name or no denomination to their name. But they've put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And what? They're saved and born again and they're part of the church. They're part of the church. It's not, the local church isn't special. We don't get any special privileges as a local church. Why? That's not how God has it set up. He has it set up those that believe in him. In this time, we are part of the church. Those that believed in what? The gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have our faith in what he did. In that alone, we are part of the church. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. You're right here. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 23. Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, what, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ died for the church. That's not the local church. How do we know? That's not a religion that claims to be the church. All right? It's none of those things. Why? Because a local assembly probably has lost people in it. Jesus Christ started a church, a called out group of individuals, 12 of them. If he had 12 members in his first church, one of them was a devil, right? So we can't just say because we belong to some called out group, Jesus Christ chose 12 and one of them was a devil. They weren't all part of anything special. Judas went to his own place. Judas is connected with the Antichrist. We saw this. All right, so if we're talking about a church, if people come to a church building with a name on the sign, it doesn't make them special of anything. All right? You become part of the church because you get saved and born again. You get put into a spiritual body. The church, which is his body, you become part of a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Say, Pastor Sherry, you're repeating yourself. I do that sometimes when I want to make sure that we're getting it. Does that make sense? We put the emphasis on it because this is extremely important that we understand what the Bible says. Because a lot of churches are going to try to correct you on your doctrine. And you need to be able to open up the scriptures and say, no, that's not true. That's not how it goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look in verse 13. For by one Spirit, that's capital S, right? The Holy Spirit of God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. There it is. It's the body. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. There's no water in this passage. This isn't talking about getting in the pool. This is by one Spirit. We are put into one spiritual body, which is Christ. We are all put into one spiritual body, which is the church. So you that are saved and born again in here, and anyone in this town is part of the body of Christ that is saved and born again. We are part of the church, a spiritual body. And being in the body of Christ, we have salvation through faith plus nothing, and it gives us all the blessings of that. It gives us eternal security, right? Anyone that is saved and born again here or can hear my voice, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. Meaning God is responsible for your salvation. Peter says he's going to keep you by his own power. Ephesians says twice that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. You could not earn your salvation, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't keep your salvation by your works either. God wasn't so loving that he gave you eternal life, but you didn't have to do anything for it. But now that you're saved, you better keep it. That's not what the Bible says. For who? For us. Right? Isn't that what we preach? Isn't that what we teach? For who? For the people that are listening to me right now. For those that are saved and born again. If you're not saved, get saved. And you will have eternal life. But as we already looked at, the church, his bride, the body, is going to be raptured and taken out. Right? That's what we talked about. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4. We talked about the catching away, the rapture of the church, the rapture of all those that are saved and born again, his body, his bride, all those that are saved. Sitting, listen, if the rapture happened tonight, I can account for myself. Before God, I'm saved by the gift, free gift of eternal life. And if you're saved, whoosh, out we go. If someone in here is not saved, you're going to be sitting here. You can finish the message, all right? I'll leave you my notes. If someone's not saved here, they're not going. If the rapture happens during the a.m. service, say 11:30 in Chehalis, Pacific time, all those that are saved and born again sitting in all these churches around here are going up. And everyone that's not saved, you know, JWs and Mormons, they'll all be sitting there having their, they won't even know anything happened. Wow, that's rough. Sorry, I guess rapture jokes aren't the thing. But what's going to happen? Everyone that's saved is going up at the rapture. And the rapture is going to be before the tribulation. All right, so in the tribulation, the body of Christ that was preached to Paul's gospel that gets saved and become part of the body of Christ and the bride of Christ, they're going to be gone. They're gone. The church and body of Christ with eternal security, with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, salvation by grace through faith, no works to get saved or to stay saved, all according to Paul's gospel, written to the Gentiles. That's us, by the way. We're Gentiles. For the time of the age of grace, we're all going to be gone. And we're going to be in heaven. The problem is, the Bible has verses that say you can lose your salvation. Now, I know we're not supposed to say that, because I just told you we have eternal security. But when you read the Bible, you read some verses and you go, it appears like someone can lose their salvation. And you know what? You're right. But it has to be in the right time period. All right? It has to be in the right place. They're there. Yes. Is it you? Not according to Paul. Not according to Paul. You can't lose your salvation according to Paul. Romans chapter 8. If you can't remember anything else, I can't remember one verse or passage of scripture on eternal security. If you can't think of anything, just remember Romans 8, and it's at the end, all right? Romans 8 at the end. Those verses talking about the love of God in Christ Jesus says there nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Well, what if I do this? Okay, nothing. You read through there, and Paul gives a whole bunch of lists of a whole bunch of things. It talks about everything and anything and other external powers and yourself and it's angels. Talk about everything. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Your salvation is secured. Well, who's losing their salvation then? Somebody is. Somebody is. And if we make all of the Bible be to us, and we are the focal point, so everything is about us, then you're in trouble when you try to make your doctrine fit everything in the Bible. You get in trouble. And the right answer is not, well, it must mean that somebody, they weren't really saved. Now we're just kind of making stuff up. Right? I mean, that's what we're doing. If we're saying, if you're saved and born again, you can never lose your salvation, you have eternal security. Well, they lose it. It's right there in the Bible. They lose it. Well, they must not have really been saved. That's the only explanation, because if somebody loses it, they weren't really saved, so they didn't have anything to lose. Like I said, we're just kind of making stuff up, unless we have an explanation according to the Scriptures. All right, look in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Let's look in verse number 3. We'll start there. Matthew 24, verse 3. The Bible says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" They're looking for a certain period of time. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." He's talking about Jews here. He's talking about God's chosen people. "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come." When's the end? "When ye shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth it, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." All right, so what are we reading here in Matthew 24? His disciples are saying, "Hey, when's the end of the world coming?" He says, "I'll tell you something about the end of the world. Here's what's going to happen in the end of the world. At the end of this time, there's going to be all these things happen." And he says, and there is... verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Somebody's enduring something. Somebody has to endure some things to the end, and that group shall be saved, if they endure to the end. This is a time in verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world." You ever hear Paul talking about preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Does he ever call his gospel the gospel of the kingdom? Now, in Acts 20, you might be able to say he calls it the gospel of the kingdom of God. You might be able to stretch it and find it there. But we know what the kingdom of God, because we've already done that Bible study. That kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom that dwells inside. And you get that through salvation. But he doesn't preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Peter preaches and John the Baptist preaches and Jesus Christ preaches to a Jewish audience, the gospel of the kingdom. And we know by the time we get to the abomination of desolation, if you were paying attention at all on Sunday nights, when I've been doing it, We know that that's the Antichrist. And in the middle of tribulation, he's standing up at the beginning of the great tribulation. He's standing up, filled with power from Satan at this point. And he's saying, I'm God. And he stands up in the temple and makes himself to be God. Are you going to be there when the Antichrist stands up and is filled with the power of the dragon? Are you going to be there? The answer is no, you will not be there. The answer is that's in the tribulation and you're going to be raptured out. So what's Matthew talking about? He's talking to a group of people that are in the tribulation, right? You can see it, right? I mean, the abomination of desolation is the dead giveaway. And he's saying this group has to endure to the end. All right, look in Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Revelation 1, look in verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. All right, isn't this book called The Revelation of St. John the Divine? That's what my Bible says. Does yours say something like that? It's the revelation from God given to John about things that are to come. All right? Now, this is probably the last book of the Bible written somewhere around 90 A.D. All right, 90 A.D. So we're well into Paul preaching the gospel and salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And John is going to get this revelation of things to come, is what he's going to get. And so we see in verse number 10, the Bible says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, the Lord's day. That's not Sunday like everybody says it to be. We're here on the Lord's day. I understand the terminology, but the Lord's day is the day of the Lord. All right? It's kind of like, we're in, never mind, I'm not going to say that. I've heard people say it. So, the Lord's day is the day of the Lord. And the most accurate, most common day of the Lord is the second advent. That's the day of the Lord. And so he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus. So he's on, all right, timeline, all right? Rapture of the church right here. Rapture of the church, the church goes up, the tribulation begins, all right? We go through the time period of the tribulation, and then we have the second advent, when all these things have happened on earth, in heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's going to come back, Revelation 19. We just talked about it the last time we had it. Revelation 19, the Lord comes back, and he's going to do what? He's going to make a big dinner for the birds of the air, right? They're going to eat the flesh of the carcasses of those that he's trampled out with his own feet, and the blood's up to the bridle, right? That gory battle. That's what's going to happen right here. John is standing. He's in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he hears something behind him. It sounds like a trumpet, and he says, hey, write the things that you're about to see. And then at some point, he tells them to write the things that are going to be. The things that were, the things that are, the things that are going to be. That's what he tells them. But where is he standing? He's at the Lord's day. So he's going to be writing about some stuff in the past, writing about stuff that's happening right now, and he's going to be writing about some things that are happening in the future. And he says, hey, write these things down and send them to these churches. All right, so what is he doing? John is writing these letters. When we get it in the Revelation chapter 2, He's writing these things down that God has told him about these churches, and he's writing to these churches that are in the tribulation. Now, I understand. We can take these churches and we can make these, it's probably been taught to you before, we can make these seven churches fit into periods of church history that represent the age of grace that we now live in. And we can draw these things from, we can learn about these things, and we can draw these likenesses. But he's writing these churches, he's writing to these churches that are in the tribulation. And it's all part of his revelation of the end times. And look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy, what's he say? Works. And thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hath not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from thence thou art fallen, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. The Lord's revealing to John and say, hey, write to these churches and say, if you don't repent, I'm going to take your candlestick and take it out completely. Look what he says in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So a couple things. One, he's writing to this church and he's saying, you better repent, I'm taking the candlestick completely out. Not only that, but he says, you better overcome. And if you don't, if you overcome, I will give you to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Remember those verses in 1 John? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you are in Christ, you know what you've already overcome? The world. Ultimately, the flesh. You'll have victory. And the devil. You've already overcome in Christ. So we don't have to worry about overcoming. We need to fight the good fight of faith, but we've already overcome. We know the end for us is victory in Christ. It's victory. It's sealed for us. But to this church, he says, you better overcome. And if you overcome, you get to eat of the tree of life. What happens when you eat of the tree of life? You have life. And if you keep eating of the tree of life, you can have eternal life. Do we get our eternal life from eating of the tree of life? How do we get eternal life? Jesus Christ. We actually, if you're saved and born, we actually already have it. We have eternal life. We won't realize it until we die. We die on this side, then our eternal life begins. We don't eat of the tree of life to have eternal life. We don't need to do that. Our life is in Christ. Our life is in him through salvation. It's not a contradiction. It's just written to a different group of people. That's what happens. We have our eternal life in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 10. In verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death. What's that? Well, that's Revelation chapter 20. We see that death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Do you fear the lake of fire tonight? If you're saved and born again, do you fear the lake of fire? We don't have to. If we're saved and born again, we don't have to. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. But this church has to fear it. They have to be careful of the second death. That's what he says. Look in verse 17. That was the church of Smyrna. That was Ephesus. And then secondly, it was Smyrna. This is Pergamos. Look in verse 17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcome will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. There's the overcoming again. What happens? Over and over and over again. Verse 26 to another church. He that overcometh and keepeth my, what? Works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. It's connected with works, isn't it? What about your salvation? Connected with works? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Look in chapter 3 and verse 2. Chapter 3 and verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. How far am I going? Verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I told you about that overcoming, 1 John 4, 1 John 5. We have already overcome as Christians through Christ. Here he says it again. Hey, if you overcome, you'll be clothed in white raiment. Look in verse number 11, talking to the church of Philadelphia. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down. Overcoming, overcoming, overcoming. Look in verse 21 to the church of Laodicea. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. That's not to you and I. That's not to somebody in the church. We have all this in Christ, but somebody has to overcome. Somebody has to endure. Somebody has to hold on. And who is this? It's people in the tribulation. The tribulation does not have the same message in the tribulation as it has to you and I. It doesn't have it. God is dealing again in the tribulation with the Jews. That's why it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. We're not going to go back to Daniel 9, but if we go back to Daniel 9, we read about Daniel's 70th week, and we realize it's for the purification of Israel. It is dealing with Israel because he is going to make a new covenant with Israel, and he's going to wipe away their sins. And the tribulation deals with that. Now look in Revelation chapter 11. Look what it says. Revelation chapter 11. And there was verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Somebody's worshiping in a temple. Somebody's worshiping in an altar. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it is given unto the who? Gentiles. And the holy city, that's Jerusalem, shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. What happens? All of a sudden, in the tribulation we find here in Revelation 11, there's a temple, and there's people offering sacrifices on an altar here. And he makes the separation. Those are Jews, but leave it out. Leave out the, what does he say? Court, thank you, Bible. Whew, couldn't come up with a word. Leave the court out because the Gentiles are going to run all over that. Leave the court out because of what? The other group, the Gentiles, are going to do that. And all of a sudden there's these two witnesses. And look in verse number 6. Bible says, and these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and smite the earth with all plagues as oft as they will. All of a sudden you have signs and wonders in the tribulation. We don't have them now. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. It's very clear in the Bible. God starts off the nation of Israel with Moses coming and saying, hey, I'm your guy and God sent me. And they're like, we're not sure about that. And he says, watch this. See this stick I have? Touches the water, it turns to blood. They go, whoa, that must be God. Right? Then he takes them to the Red Sea. And what's he do with the stick? Boop, hold it out, parts the Red Sea. They all cross over. And what happens? Signs and wonders. Jesus Christ, the prophets, signs and wonders. All of the Jews. Jesus Christ comes preaching to the Jews. What's he have? Signs and wonders. He anoints his 12 disciples. He sends them off to represent him. What's he give them? Signs and wonders. Jesus Christ says to his disciples, hey, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them. And then, right, he goes and tells them these things with what? Signs and wonders. That's what he tells his apostles to do. Go to who? Go to the Jews. That's what he tells them to do in Acts chapter number 1. And in Acts chapter 2, they do go and preach to the Jews. And they do have signs and wonders. Right? And so you see all this stuff happening, and Paul goes and say, yeah, but Paul has signs and wonders, and he goes to the Gentiles. But who's he also preaching to? The Jews. Right? He's also preaching to the Jews. And they need the signs and wonders. And ultimately, Paul says, hey, I'm done with these. I'm all done with these. Bring Luke. Bring him with me. Why? Because he's a doctor, and I'm sick. He says, Trophimus, I've left. He's sick. He doesn't help me anymore. I can't even help those closest to me. Why? Because the signs are gone, but not forever. They come back. When? In the tribulation. And when they come back because God is dealing with the Jews. Turn to Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Say, have we still really gotten to the point of salvation in the tribulation? We're getting there. It's right here. All right, we're right about here. Oh, let's do it anyway. Go, keep your finger there. Go to Galatians 1. I was going to skip it for time, but I'm not going to do it. We're taking the time. Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Verse 6. Paul preaching to the Galatians. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He wasn't meaning that those that were saved and born again are now caught up in some other different kind of gospel. He said, I came and preached the gospel to you, and you guys were getting saved. And now, what do I hear about this church, these churches in Galatia? You're not doing that anymore. You're removed from this grace of Christ unto another gospel, he says in verse 7, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Look what he says in verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven, that's for the Mormons, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty plain, right? Paul says, anybody comes around preaching any other gospel than salvation through Christ and him alone, not of works, if anyone comes around and preaches any other gospel, let them be accursed. Why? Because it's not the gospel. It's a perversion of the gospel. And they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. That's what he says. To who? Gentiles. To you and I. And then we get to Revelation chapter 14. And we see this in verse number 6. John says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Something sounds off here. This angel comes flying around and he says, I have an everlasting gospel. Does Paul ever call his gospel the everlasting gospel? Not one time ever. He says, if anybody preaches another gospel, let him be accursed. And here, or an angel. And then in Revelation, we find an angel preaching another gospel, and they're never cursed. They're preaching a gospel to those in the tribulation, and God doesn't bring judgment on this angel. You don't find Paul stepping up and saying, excuse me, John, that's not right. I said, didn't you read? Didn't you get a copy of my letter to the Galatians? That's not accurate. Weren't you there in Acts 15 when we settled this whole deal? That's Paul would have a right to do that. But here we find in Revelation, there's an angel coming. He's preaching this everlasting gospel, and he's not cursed. And in verse number 7, what do we see? We see this gospel that is given to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And what is this? This appears to be a Gentile gospel in the tribulation. And I'll show you why in a second, because we're going to contrast it. And it says, fear God and give him glory. So what is there involved? The same thing that's involved from the very beginning of time, faith is involved. All right? Definitely. Faith in God, that's what it says here. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. All right? Faith is involved. And some kind of working with the conscience that God gave man. Say, this sounds pretty familiar, because isn't that what you said way, way back, like 4 years ago now, it feels like it? Way back when you were talking about God dealing with man and God dealing with Noah and God dealing with the Gentiles that were separate from Moses' law. Didn't you say they had to have faith in God and go by the law and conscience that God wrote on their hearts? Yes, I did. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? Faith and what God has written on the conscience of the hearts of the Gentiles. And Christ has to be in there somewhere. Say, whoa, you just kind of threw that in there. Yeah, Christ has to be involved, because we can read Hebrews, and although this isn't a Bible study on Hebrews right now, we understand that after Christ, there is no more sacrifice for sin. So Jesus Christ has to be tied in with their faith and with their conscience of works that God has given them. All right, it's tied in. Now, this is separate from the Jews, because look in chapter 14 where you are, but look in verse 12. The Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. You're going to have to take my word for it right now. But when you find that word saints, it's referred to different things in the scriptures. But in the tribulation, they're called tribulation saints. And these Jews that are following after Christ, they're called the saints. Here's what it says. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This group, these saints, which are Jews, they have to keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All right, so Jesus is certainly involved, and the commandments. Not when John says, this new commandment I give you. No, it's not that commandment. It's the commandments of God. What are those? He gave those to the Jews through Moses. He gave them the commandments. So what do they have to do in the tribulation in order to be saved from the wrath of God? They have to have the faith of Jesus and keep the commandments of God. That's what they have to do. Keep the commandments. Does that sound like the gospel of the grace of God that Paul was preaching? No, it does not. And if you and I are going to go through the tribulation, then how does Paul's gospel fit with the everlasting gospel? And how does Paul's gospel keep with keeping the commandments of God and Jesus Christ? It doesn't, unless you're a Seventh-day Adventist. And if you're a Seventh-day Adventist, you better keep the Old Testament law. That's what they say, right? That's exactly what they say. You have to keep the Old Testament law. That's why they are on Saturday, because you got to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because they get it all messed up. They get everybody going all the way through to the very end, and they get the Bible messed up because they're saying it's about us. So how do we make ourselves fit into this? You don't fit into this. You're gone. This is for somebody else. This is for those in the tribulation. Look also in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17. This is where the dragon's going after the woman. And this woman is a picture of Israel. We can see that. But look in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Same group. It's the Jews that are keeping the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil's going after them to destroy them. Why? Because they're the saints. They're God's chosen people. Now in Revelation 14, where we were, look in verse number 9. Look in verse 9. Revelation 14, 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, here's what the angel says, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now say what happens. In the scriptures, according to scriptures here in Revelation, if you worship the beast and or take his mark, what happens? You go to hell. Isn't that what it says? Now, if you don't take it, you can't buy or sell. Remember that? From Revelation 6, you can't buy or sell if you don't take the mark. All right, so what's going to happen? You're keeping the commandments of God. You have the testimony of Jesus Christ, or you are fault-fearing God, and you have your faith in God, and you're following your conscience that God has given you, and all of a sudden it comes down to you can either take the mark or your family starves to death. And the guy goes home and he says, I don't know, listen. Like, I believe in God, and my faith is in God. We're keeping the commandments, and we're doing what God wants us to do. But man, I don't know. I just can't see everybody starving. And now I'm going to go take the mark. What happens? He goes to hell. Right? Someone that did believe can take the mark, and if they take the mark, the Bible says they're guaranteed to go to hell. So guess what? Somebody can lose it. Somebody can lose it. Somebody can be doing great, but they don't endure to the end. And what happens? They go to hell. They go to hell. Can you go to hell by taking a mark? No, you can't. Can you go to hell by rejecting your faith in God? You can I'll give you the pulpit. You can stand up here and say, forget it. I don't believe in God anymore. I reject my faith. I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe anything. You can make that decision. You have that right. But are you going to go to hell? Not if the Holy Spirit of God's inside you. The Holy Spirit of God is going to bug you so bad. Oh, man. They don't even know until they do know. Are they going to go to hell? Nope. They're not. But somebody does. Somebody can. The Bible says right here, if you take the mark, you can go to hell. You will go to hell. Why? Because there's no eternal security in the tribulation. There's no indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. It is not the same time period. God is dealing differently. You realize how lucky we are? You realize how fortunate we are? You realize how spoiled we are? That's why we can walk around and ignore what God wants. It's not smart to do it, but you can. Those Old Testament saints, we could go back and start running the references. Yeah, not the same. Not the same. You pick up sticks on the Sabbath day. There's a chance you die. And what happens? You die in your sin. And what's the Bible say about people that die in their sin? They're accountable for their sins. They die in their own sins. We can go look at that over and over and over again. You and I, thank God for His grace. Thank God that we're part of the bride. We're in His body. Salvation in the tribulation is the same in the Old Testament with now Jesus Christ being the final sacrifice. That's why the Jews have to accept Christ. That's why they have to accept Christ, because after Christ, there is no more sacrifice for sins. There's sacrifice for obedience. There's sacrifice as a picture of Jesus Christ. What do we do? Twice a year, we come down and we give you a piece of cracker and we give you some grape juice. Why? In remembrance, as a memorial for what Christ did for us. Say, well, I don't understand the sacrifices and when they're going to take place. If they're going to be sacrifices in the future, doesn't that mean that Christ's death doesn't mean anything? No, it does not. Why? It can be for a remembrance and a memorial, a picture of their faith in what Jesus Christ did. And they're required to do it. The tribulation adds Jesus Christ. Why? Because His is the only sacrifice for sin. He says you have to have your faith in Christ and what He did and keep the law of God in the tribulation. And if you take the mark, you're out. You're out. If you take the mark, you go to hell. Say, well, what about some of these other passages? And I don't have all the answers, but some things are very clear. Some things are very clear. Well, who can lose their salvation? Someone in the tribulation certainly can. They certainly can. You can't. So what do we have to do? We call it rightly dividing the word of truth. Because we have to divide what the book says, who it says it to, and to what purpose they're saying it. And John is here looking back and saying, hey, these things are happening. I'm going to see all of these things come up to Revelation 19, and then I'm going to get to see this, and then I'm going to be able to tell you a little bit about what is to come, and the Old Testament prophets are going to fill in a lot of the rest of that, what is to come, because they prophesied about that time when the wolf was laying down with the lamb, right? They prophesied. They said, hey, you're not going to believe what's going to happen someday. God's going to lift the curse of the whole ground someday. And those that are sowing the seed are going to be overtaken by those that are grabbing the fruit. It's going to be a plenteous time. It's going to be a glorious time. It's going to be a time of His God's Christ reigning on a throne with Israel in full authority over all the nations, almost as if they're a priest to the nations. And they're going to be coming in to Jerusalem, the Gentiles, and worshiping Christ and say, what's that? That's the millennium. And that's what's next. Looking at this portion of time that God has laid out in the millennium going forward, and we'll be able to see that. But what is salvation in a tribulation? It's not salvation by faith plus nothing. But that's what people say. Well, if they take the mark in the tribulation, they were really never saved. Verse, please. Like anything that we can see in the scriptures where this is true and this is accurate, we can take the Bible according to what it says and put it in its rightful place, and we're better off 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Again, someone comes up and they want to argue all about this. It's not really worth the argument. If someone wants to open and talk Bible and look at the Bible, that's worth having every single time. But if it's just to have an argument, it's not worth the argument. It's not. Why? Because we're going to close. You know what tonight is? Tonight is looking at the scriptures and understanding the scriptures. But we can close the Bible tonight and we can go outside of these doors and we can apply this morning's message to win souls to Christ, to be an active witness for Christ so that they can be saved and born again and part of the bride, because we're going to be in heaven and all this stuff's going to be happening down on earth. And we're up there because we got saved and because we were part of the body of Christ. That's why we're at the judgment seat of Christ to begin with. We don't have to worry about what's going on down here. And so the practical application is win as many souls as you can to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in doctrine, if you don't get your doctrine right, then the whole Bible gets skewed and you end up in some crazy places in the scriptures. If you don't get the doctrine and the scripture correct, you end up in some crazy places. And so this isn't something you're trying to witness to somebody and they say, well, I think, you know, someone's, I think you can lose your salvation. You can show them verses. You don't have to get into like seven different dispensations of how God operated everything. You don't have to do that. Take them to Romans 8. Are you saved? Did you believe in Christ? Look what you have in Christ right here. And there's great peace and comfort to that. And so let's go ahead and pray tonight.